1907. August 1st, 1907. Healthful Diet, Ellen G. White. Every housekeeper should feel it her duty to educate herself to make good, sweet bread, and in the most inexpensive manner. And the family should refuse to have upon the table bread that is heavy and sour, for it is injurious. There are a large number of poor families who buy the common baker's bread, which is often sour and is not healthful for the stomach. In every line of cooking, the question that should be considered is, how shall the food be prepared in the most natural and inexpensive manner? And there should be careful study that the fragments of food left over from the table is not wasted. There are many poor families who, although they have scarcely enough to eat, can often be enlightened as to why so many jots and tittles are wasted. The meat diet is the serious question. Shall human beings live on the flesh of dead animals? The answer, from the light that God has given, is no, decidedly no. Health reform institutions should educate on this question. Physicians who claim to understand the human organism ought not to encourage their patients to subsist on the flesh of dead animals. They should point out the increase of disease in the animal kingdom. The testimony of examiners is that very few animals are free from disease, and that the practice of eating largely of flesh is contracting diseases of all kinds, cancers, tumors, scrofula, and tuberculosis, and etc. If man will subsist on the food that God has so abundantly provided without having it first pass into the animal organism and become sinew and muscle, and then take its second hand by eating of the corpse, his health would be much better preserved. The ministers in our land should become intelligent upon health reform. They need to become acquainted with the science of physiology. Then they will be intelligent in regard to the laws that govern physical life and their bearings upon the health of mind and soul. Then they will be able to speak correctly upon this subject. In their obedience to physical laws, they are to hold forth the word of life to the people and lead up higher and still higher in the work of reform. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversations honest amongst the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All who claim to be teachers should urge, both by precept and example, the necessity of abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. December 1, 1907. Wonderful Love, Ellen G. White. The working out of the great plan of redemption, as manifest in the history of this world, is not only to man, but to angels, a revelation of the Father. Here is seen the work of Satan in the degradation and ruin of the race by sin, and, on the other hand, the work of God in man's recovery and uplifting through the grace of Christ. Every soul that develops a righteous character and withstands the power of the wicked one is a testimony to the falsehood of Satan's charges against divine government. Through the eternal ages, the exaltation of the redeemed will be a testimony to God's love and mercy. This is set forth in the touching and beautiful words of the Apostle Paul. He says that we are a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 4-7. And the Apostle declares, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Through the eternal ages, the offensive character of sin will be seen in what it cost the Father and the Son, in the humiliation, suffering, and death of Christ. All the worlds will behold in Him a living testimony to the malignity of sin, for in His divine form He bears the marks of the curse. He is in the midst of the throne as a lamb that has been slain.
Not only man, but angels will ascribe honor and glory to the Redeemer, for even they are secure only through the sufferings of the Son of God. It is through the efficacy of the cross that the inhabitants of unfallen worlds have been guarded from apostasy. It is this that has effectually unveiled the deceptions of Satan and refuted his claims. Not only those that are washed by the blood of Christ, but also the holy angels are drawn to him by his crowning act of giving his life for the sins of the world. God's dealing with the rebellion of Satan is justified before the universe. The justice and mercy of God are fully vindicated, so that, through all eternity, rebellion will never again arise. Such is the import of his own words when, for the last time teaching in the temple, he said, looking forward to his approaching sacrifice, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Will draw all unto me, not only earth, but heaven. For of him the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians 3, verse 15. Thus God has made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ephesians 1, verse 9, 10.